And like we started last week talking about meals with Jesus, we're going to take a few weeks and look at different places in the Gospels where we see Jesus eating a meal with people. And there's a lot of fellowship and intimate conversation and things that take place at these meals. Today we'll see a time when Jesus went to the home of a tax collector named Zacchaeus. And this was, as it would turn out, to be the last personal encounter Jesus had before his arrival in Jerusalem, leading to the events of his death. So that's sort of where it takes place in the gospel story. The story takes place in Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Luke 19, 1 through 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So Zacchaeus is there in Jericho. Jesus is passing through on his way to Jerusalem. And Jericho is only about 19 miles away from Jerusalem. So this is a pretty short journey on his way to Jerusalem. And on his way, it says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. So before we even get to the main part of what I want to talk to you about in the sermon about Zacchaeus and his conversion, there's something important I want you to see here about ministry. Sometimes we have this false view, I think, that we have to have everything really neatly, carefully scheduled and planned out, and it will happen exactly according to our plans. We're going to do 3 outreaches per year, and we will see 2.3 people come to Christ at every outreach event. And if we just do those 3 outreaches, the church will grow by 7 people a year. And see, we have it all mapped out. But we don't know that. We can't plan these things. We don't know what's happening in somebody else's heart and what God is doing by His Spirit. Jesus didn't have everything planned out. So we come to this story, a story like this, and we think, well, since Jesus is God, which is true, he must have known that he was going to meet Zacchaeus there in Jericho. And he wasn't really just passing through, like the text says, because he knew what all was going to happen. But I want you to think about something. Remember that Jesus chose not to access many of the prerogatives of deity that he could have accessed, such as his perfect knowledge. He chose to rely on the Father and depend on the Father's knowledge. He said things like, "I don't know when I'm going to return. Only the Father knows that." people would touch him in a crowd, and he would turn and say, "Who touched me?" Waiting to really hear who touched him. Because he didn't see it. He didn't know it. If he didn't want to know it. So it's not hard to believe that Jesus walked into Jericho with the real intention of passing through, just like the text says. But then he encountered Zacchaeus. And he saw that God was stirring in Zacchaeus' heart. And so he adjusted his plans to see where God was working. Now, I point this out because even if you don't buy what I'm saying about Jesus, you know, walking into this situation and really planning to go through, you could totally dismiss that. And that's fine. But we know that that's the case with us, right? We know when we walk into a situation, we don't have perfect knowledge of what will happen, of what's going on with somebody else. So the outreach that we do as a church, things like the Easter breakfast that we just had or Camp Motion, we'll do these things, but there will be outreach in the church that we could never plan for. Things that happen in connection with these events and things that happen apart from these kinds of events. Discipleship in the church will happen in our Sunday school classes and in our small groups and in opportunities like that. But it will also happen in ways that we could never plan for. The Great Commission mostly takes place as we are going through life. Not just go and do this and then you've made disciples. But it's a process. It happens naturally. It happens in the events of life. And that feels to me a lot like what is happening in this text. Jesus was passing through Jericho, and he saw a need. He saw an opportunity. He saw a person who was so excited to see him. And he moved to meet that need. And this is not the exception to the rule. I think this is how ministry will often work. Jesus had his plans, careful plans, detailed plans, things he was doing. But he was also able to respond to opportunities that just happened and was able to move to meet those needs. Now, as a church, we need to be able to do the same thing. We have our plans. Yes, that's super important. But we also need to be sensitive to how the Holy Spirit is moving in those things that we've planned. And even apart from those things, things that we could never anticipate. So I have an example for you from last week. We had the Easter breakfast, and I know if you're like me, you might have invited some people to come to the breakfast. I invited a lot of people to the breakfast. I emailed people, I called people, I, you know, invited some people. Most of the people I invited to the breakfast didn't even come. Some didn't even get back to me. A couple came. But one couple in particular, I invited. I was really hoping they would come. They didn't come to the breakfast. But then something happened last week where they needed to be ministered to, and I got the opportunity to spend a couple of hours with this guy and his fiance in a time of need, just ministering to them in a way that I couldn't have anticipated, but I believe God had orchestrated, even though they didn't come to our event. Do you see? By just seeing that God was working and there was a need and there was an opportunity and stepping in and having some time with them, I was able to reach out, but it wasn't part of my plan. It wasn't part of our plan. And I think stuff like that happens all the time. But sometimes I don't think we're in tune enough to be prepared and to be ready and to see that God may be working in somebody's heart. It's just what God does. So you may show up at work tomorrow and God is moving in a coworker's heart. And you may not know what to do. This isn't a plan here. But you can pray and you can maybe go talk and just ask how you could come alongside them. So we will continue to plan outreach events like Camp Motion, but we also will be in tune to how the Spirit is moving, even as those families come in our door and as we meet them. It's about the Spirit working and us being in tune with that and reaching out to them. So do you see that that's what's happening here as Jesus comes into Jericho? And because Jesus is in tune with the Spirit and available to be used, a tax collector named Zacchaeus was about to enter the kingdom of God. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Now, tax collectors worked over different districts and they had different responsibilities divided up. And Zacchaeus would have purchased the rights to collect taxes in Jericho from the Roman authorities. And this would have made him especially hated by the Jews. Especially because the way tax collectors made their money is they would overtax the people. They would give Rome the part that Rome was due. And then they would keep the rest with the full support of the Roman military. So tax collectors in first century Israel were people who had sold out their own people. And they charged exorbitant amounts of money. And people just hated them. The Jewish feeling towards tax collectors can be seen in this ancient Jewish quote, which says, "If tax collectors enter a house, the house becomes unclean." That's how they felt. So everyone despised tax collectors. And Zacchaeus wasn't just any tax collectors. It says that he was a chief tax collector. There were three main regions where the taxes were collected on the Jewish people: Capernaum, Jericho, and Jerusalem. Zacchaeus was chief tax collector in one of those three big regions, in Jericho. He was the kingpin of the Jericho tax cartel. And as much as any drug kingpin today, Zacchaeus was the cause of much injustice and abuse in the land. And he was filthy rich, in the full sense of the word filthy rich. But we learn in this story that his great wealth did not make him happy. It did not satisfy his heart. One piece of background information just from the Gospel of Luke is that this story of Zacchaeus follows shortly after the story of the rich young ruler in Luke 18. The rich young ruler had just rejected Jesus because he loved money more than he loved Jesus. And Jesus said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." That just happened. That was Luke 18. Now we're in Luke 19. But Jesus did give some hope to rich people like Zacchaeus. He said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." So that's all introduction. All right? There are three things here that I want you to see that Zacchaeus did as part of his process of coming to faith in Jesus. Now that you understand the background, you understand how they viewed tax collectors, maybe a little bit about what Jesus was doing and being sensitive to the opportunity that was there. Zacchaeus did three things here. He climbed a tree. He looked beyond the crowds. And he brought Jesus home with him. So let's look real briefly at each of these three things. First, Zacchaeus climbed a tree. If you went to Sunday school as a kid, you know this, right? And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. So this kind of a sycamore tree would have been about 40 feet high, but it would have had a short trunk with wide branches, making this kind of tree very easy to climb. But climbing a tree is an unusual thing for an adult to do. Right? Kids were probably constantly climbing this kind of a tree. But for an adult, this would be strange. Especially for a Middle Eastern man, and especially for a Middle Eastern man of great wealth. This behavior is the kind of behavior that a man engages in when he is no longer worried about his pride. No one would have guessed that Zacchaeus would want to see Jesus. This rich man, hated by the Jewish people, but the text says he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Zacchaeus had everything that the world could offer. But he found it all so unsatisfying. He wanted something more. And tired of this life that he had, this restless man was determined to see Jesus. But there were barriers to overcome. He couldn't just walk up and see Jesus. The first and the biggest barrier, the same barrier that we have today, by the way, to seeing Jesus, to finding Jesus, was the barrier of his pride and his dignity. Zacchaeus had to leave his dignity behind, or he never would have climbed up that tree. In order to see Jesus, he had to do something that only a child would do. And isn't that interesting? Because Jesus says, you can't be saved unless you're willing to swallow your pride and become like a little child. Jesus said, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you want to be saved? You have to be willing to get over your pride, to get beyond your pride, to climb a tree. Zacchaeus climbed a tree. And why did he climb a tree? Point number two, so that he could look beyond the crowd. What's the main thing keeping Zacchaeus from seeing Jesus? It's the crowd. The crowd of people. And this is still the main thing that keeps people from seeing Jesus. It's the crowd. People can't get beyond the crowd. But Zacchaeus found a way to look at Jesus beyond the crowd, apart from the crowd. See, if you try to see Jesus through the crowd and through the opinions of other people, he will always be distorted. You will always be seeing a distorted Jesus. Because so many people in the crowd hate Jesus, don't understand Jesus. they say things today, especially. People say things that might sound very enlightened and very progressive. They say, well, since God is a God of love, there are many paths which lead to God. Many ways to get to Him. And as long as you are sincere in your belief, it doesn't matter what you believe. Isn't this what the crowds say today? Almost everybody in the crowds will say that. There's no such thing as truth when it comes to this. In fact, it's not just that there's no such thing as truth in this area, but you're actually being somehow a bigot or something if you even suggest that there is truth in the area of your religious beliefs. But the message of the crowds, this progressive, enlightened message, is an anti-Christian message. Because we know in the Bible that Jesus had to die. When Peter suggested otherwise, Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus had to die. There was no other path. There was no other way by which our sin could be taken away and we could get to heaven to have a relationship with God. To say otherwise is of evil origins. But that's what the crowds say today. You don't have to believe in Jesus. You don't have to believe all that old-fashioned Christian bigoted view. You can come in any path you want. Now, there were other voices in the crowd, too. There were many self-righteous religious people in the crowd. And this impacted the way people saw Jesus, the way people would hear his teaching, the way they would relate to him. One of the biggest problems that we have in Christianity today, one of the biggest struggles that people have, is that they try to see Jesus through the lives of people who claim to be Christian. I can't even tell you how many times over the years I've been having a conversation with somebody, maybe somebody that came and visited church once, or somebody at an outreach event, or somebody that I just met in the community. And they've told me that their main problem with Christianity isn't Jesus, it's Christians. It's us. We are their problem with Christianity, the thing that's keeping them away from Jesus. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're a person that is here today, here at church, and you think, boy, I'm attracted to Jesus in some ways, but I just could never become a Christian because of what I see in the lives of Christians. Maybe that's where you're at. People say things like this. Well, I would be interested in finding out more about Jesus, except he doesn't seem to have made much difference in the life of the people I know who are following him. Ouch. I see Christians, but they refuse to show care to the poor. Is that really the difference Jesus has made in their life? I see Christians, and they're refusing to welcome refugees into my neighborhood. You know, they don't want them to be their neighbors. I see Christians, they're quicker to judge people who are living in alternate lifestyles than they are to love them. So maybe you're here today and you're considering Christianity, but the thing that's keeping you away is the behavior and the attitudes that you've seen in so many Christians. And may I just suggest to you that you have to find a view of Jesus directly, not through the crowds. You have to look beyond the crowds. You have to get past the hypocrisy and inconsistency of so many things in this world, including the lives of Christians. Do not let them keep you from seeing Jesus. Zacchaeus found a way to get beyond the crowd and see Jesus directly. And you have to find out who he really is and not who the crowds say. Because the crowds will always try to keep you away from Jesus. They will always distort who he is. When Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house, it says the people that they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. That's what the crowds say. Who was complaining here? Everyone was complaining. They all grumbled. How can Jesus eat and have fellowship with such a sinful person? It's the same thing the crowds said when Jesus was sitting down and having a conversation with a prostitute. They would say the same things of him. How can he be talking to such a sinful person? Does he not know who they are, what they've done? That's the crowd. But that's not Jesus. Every time in the Gospels that Jesus has a choice between a sinner and a self-righteous person, he always goes to the sinner and has the relationship and the conversation, shows love to the sinful person. Get beyond the crowds and have a vantage point directly at Jesus. So Zacchaeus climbed a tree. Zacchaeus looked beyond the crowd. And number three, Zacchaeus took Jesus home. You have to take Jesus home with you. Can you imagine what Zacchaeus was feeling when he was up in that tree just trying to get a glimpse of Jesus, but Jesus stopped and looked up at him and called him by name? Zacchaeus, hurry down. Come down. I must stay at your house today. Do you see that Jesus is the one initiating the relationship with Zacchaeus? He was liberating this rich man. The camel was about to go through the eye of the needle. Jesus said, I am coming to your house. And off they went. Jesus and the kingpin of the Jericho tax machine. What a sight. And the point of the story is not just that Jesus is initiating this relationship, but he is initiating the relationship with such a terrible sinner as Zacchaeus. And that is really good news for us, because it doesn't matter what we've done. If Jesus is willing to have a relationship with a tax collector and a prostitute, he's showing that nobody is beyond the reach of God's grace, no matter what you've done. Jesus wants to know you personally. He wants to come all the way into your life, all the way into your home. He didn't say, Zacchaeus, I would like to stay at your home. He said, Zacchaeus, I must stay at your home. I must. I must stay at your house. Now, this word stay meant room and board. This isn't Jesus coming for a couple of hours. This is Jesus coming for a short period of time to live with Zacchaeus. According to the Palestinian custom, he and his disciples would have spent the night there, and they would have eaten a very important meal together that night. See, in those days, the evening meal was the center of life, the center of the relationships within the family. There were no electric lights, so you lit some torches, you lit some candles, and you sat down for dinner, and that meal would last a long time. And when the meal was over, you went to bed. This was the big event of the evening. And to invite somebody into that meal was to invite them into the center of your life. In this case, Jesus is inviting himself into the center of Zacchaeus' life. I'm coming to live with you, Zacchaeus. I want a relationship with you. And when Jesus came into Zacchaeus' home, he brought forgiveness. And that's what he wants to do for you too. He wants to come right into your life and bring radical forgiveness. But you have to let him in to the very center of your life, right into your home. If you do, you'll find what Zacchaeus found. What did Zacchaeus find? He found that as he was seeking Jesus, Jesus was already seeking him. Jesus was already seeking him. You'll start seeking Jesus and you'll find he's already seeking you. And in the process, Zacchaeus found the thing that he had really been seeking for his whole life. The thing that he tried to satisfy with all the money that he made in his tax collecting. And when he found it, he was instantly changed. His heart was changed. His life was changed. Sometime during that stay, and I would guess it was very likely during that meal together, as they talked and as they spent time together and as Jesus answered questions and explained himself, at some point, Zacchaeus stood up and he made a declaration to Jesus and really to the people of Jericho as well. Verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." Zacchaeus was already a Jew, but now he had become a true son of Abraham. A lost soul was saved. And we see the same pattern that we always see with salvation in the Bible. First, Zacchaeus is saved. He's changed. And then he responds. In this case, with his generosity. Salvation always comes first. Zacchaeus' generosity was remarkable. I mean, this is a very rich man, and he pledged to give 50% of everything that he had to the poor. And of the remaining 50%, he would pay back four times anything that he had ever cheated somebody of. This could have placed his fortune in great jeopardy. But he didn't care. He just wanted to make things right. His heart was changed, and there's this radical generosity that's pouring out. Zacchaeus is living out the command that caused the rich young ruler so much grief. "Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." But you see that Zacchaeus' generosity, his response, was not to gain God's love. It was the result of God's love. This is really important to get the order correct. Our generosity is never to earn God's favor, to earn God's salvation. It is evidence of God's salvation. Because of his salvation, Zacchaeus' compulsion to make money was gone. He no longer needed to gain wealth to find his significance. So he gave it all away. When the gospel takes root in your heart, the results are a complete reorientation, in this case, of his material possessions. And when that happens, you just want to give. You want to be generous, and especially on behalf of the poor. At this point in the story, Zacchaeus is our brother in Christ, and he's giving generously to the poor because of his relationship with Jesus. And I hope this story stirs something in you where you may think, well, I don't have a lot of money, but I really want to give. I want to meet needs. I want to help, especially a situation with the poor. Well, if that's the case, we have a great opportunity before us here in the church, because this summer we have a team of 12 people going to one of the poorest places in the world, going to Uganda to share God's love with very impoverished people, children who have next to nothing. But for our team to go and to show God's love, they need our generous support to send them on this mission. So I would make one of your application points of this story to think about how God might use you to help give to the poor in helping meet this need in our mission trip to Uganda. And if God is stirring in that way, you can do that just by, when the offering comes around, put Christ Community Church on a check and write Uganda on the memo line. And 100% of that money will go towards this mission. So that may be a way to respond to the love of Jesus, to the gospel. There's so many aspects of this story that we need to see. Yes, Zacchaeus gets over his pride and climbs a tree. And yes, he gets this vantage point to see Jesus directly over the crowds. And we need to do the same thing. We need to become like a child if we are going to see Jesus directly. We can't see him through the crowds and through other Christians. But there's something else that I want you to see in this story. We've been focusing on Zacchaeus and on what he did in coming to faith in Jesus. But if we are going to be used by God to help bring others to faith in Jesus, we have to do some of the things that Jesus is doing here. And notice, not just in this story, all throughout the Gospels, Jesus is always associating with people like Zacchaeus. Sinful people. People who are hurting other people. I mean, Jesus is associating with tax collectors who are destroying people's lives by their extortion. And he's associating with prostitutes who are destroying families, tearing families apart, driving marriages apart. And there's Jesus hanging out with these people. Always associating with sinful, hurting, rejected, marginalized people. That was an essential part of Jesus' ministry. And I just wonder if that's an essential part of our mission as his followers. I wonder how much we care about really getting to know people who are marginalized and hurting, and maybe people who are causing great damage to others. How interested are we in getting to know them? Introducing them to Jesus. Inviting them into the family of God, into the church. Or are we perfectly happy for the church to just be us? And we really like it like this, so don't tell anybody out there. I just wonder. story of Zacchaeus ends with a great summary of our mission as a church. Because our mission must be Christ's mission. And Christ's mission on earth is captured very clearly in verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now, I don't see much ambiguity in that statement. Everyone else in Jericho thought Zacchaeus was beyond salvation. That's not the person that the church is really, you know, ministering to. And if we lived in Jericho, we probably would have written him off too. But not Jesus. Nobody is beyond his reach. Nobody. So the application to this message, I think, is very simple. If you don't know Jesus yet, you need to get over your pride. You need to find a vantage point where you see Jesus directly. And you need to invite him into your home, into your life, into your heart. Let him change you. And if you do know Jesus, then let his life flow through you out to others. Give generously to his work, to his cause. Love what he loves. Seek that which is lost. That's our mission. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for loving us so much that you came to seek us even when we were far from you. Sinful people, help us to see you directly, to see who you are, to see past the crowd. And come into our lives, right into the center of our homes. Change us. And then use us to extend your same love and generosity to others. Lord, as a church, we pray for your provision for the work that you've called us to in Uganda, to the poorest of the poor. Help us to go and show your love to the most marginalized people. And Lord, I pray that we would be especially sensitive to the places where we see your Spirit at work, so that we might join you in the things that you are doing. And we pray this in your name. Amen.